There is a lot to say this morning. There's a lot to dive in to with the Word. So would you grab your Bible, and we're about to just dive in this first Sunday of Advent. My name is Matthew. If we haven't met, welcome here. If you are new to Jesus, so glad that you're here, that you're with us. Thanks for being our guest. We do hope that you'll just thoroughly enjoy the journey of getting to know more about Jesus, more about God as our Father. The series we're in is called Blessed Assurance, A Journey Through Romans 8. And a summary of the last few weeks, if you think about it, we've heard some powerful truths. We've heard the truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we can have a mind controlled by the Spirit who gives us life and peace. We've heard that we are children of God, adopted children of God. We've heard that God is filling us and using us to bless the world, to bless all creation. And today, the assurance that we are going to receive from the Lord is that God works all things for our good. Amidst our pain, our sadness, and suffering, God works all things for our good. While this passage has been a deep source of strength for many of us, the passage has also been misunderstood, misapplied, and confusing to many of us. So we pray that today the Holy Spirit of God would give us clarity, that he would teach us, and that he would give us the gift of assurance. As Homer Hoeksema says it, the Spirit takes God's promises in the Word and applies it effectually and irresistibly to our hearts. I love that. The Holy Spirit takes God's truth, the truth that he works all things for our good, and burns it upon our hearts. And so today we're going to pray, come Holy Spirit, show us what this verse means, and then apply it to our hearts. So, Spirit of the living God, come and move among us. We want to understand what this verse is all about. And Lord, we bring to mind some of the painful things in our life. And we're wondering, what was that all about? What is it about? Where are you in it? And loving Father, we would pray that in this moment, you would give us a window into your heart, into what you're doing. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would draw us, your children, to yourself. Come and move, Lord God. We need you. Amen. I just want to give a pretty big disclaimer here today. This is going to be a lot about pain and suffering today. And I know that already, we're thinking of the painful things in our life. And This message and this passage is a difficult one, and it took me much longer to write this than any other message this past year. And so I just really want to see God's healing in this place today. So let's read our passage for today. Romans 8. We'll read verses 28 to 30 today. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. And we know. And we know? Do we? Do we know? Do we have any idea what this verse means? I think that we all think we know what this verse means. We have unity there. But I believe that many of us think different things, actually, when these verses are read out loud. When we look at verse 28, I think many of us in our mind went to different places and had a bit of a different view of the character of God. Here's the verse again. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. As we begin, I want to highlight an unhelpful way to read this verse. As I said a moment ago, many of us are bringing immediately to our mind moments of pain, sadness, and suffering. And when we read these words, I wonder if we think that the Apostle Paul is teaching that everything happens for a reason. This is a very popular idea today in our world. Paul Coelho, the author of The Alchemist, wrote this, quote, "There are moments when troubles enter our lives and we can do nothing to avoid them, but they are there for a reason. Only when we have overcome them will we understand why they were there." Notice he's saying the bad stuff is there on purpose. On purpose. At a commencement address at Stanford in 2005, Steve Jobs, the late CEO of Apple, said to Stanford's graduating class, quote, "You can't connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. You have to trust in something, your gut, destiny, life, karma, whatever. This approach has never let me down, and it has made all the difference in my life." The dots will somehow connect. Everything happens for a reason. And there's a Christian version of this, which is the unhelpful idea that God makes everything happen for a reason. Do we believe that? Do we believe that everything, even the sad, the tragic, the painful, the sinful, and all evil, has happened in life on purpose? That God, in his room, had a whiteboard, and he began to strategically plan. And he inserted genocides and holocausts and affairs. He dreamt it up. Do we believe that? In my mind, I brought to mind just this idea of the chess board. The idea here is that God is at his cosmic chessboard, and we're these little pawns, and he's moving us around. And of course, he sees the whole chessboard and he moves things around in order to win. And so he plans moves where he will need to sacrifice some pawns along the way. The idea is that we are his pawns, and no matter how bad, tragic, painful, difficult, abusive, or evil the situation you encountered, God designed it, strategically planned it, and made it happen for a reason. Now, of course, this is where things get very tricky. Many of us, again, are bringing to mind these painful, challenging, dark, heartbreaking situations that have happened. Someone died. Someone got sick. Someone hurt us. Someone abandoned us. Someone sinned against us. And the question we ask is, was that God? Was this him moving chess pieces around? And while I may not understand it, I have to accept this as a good thing? This is a Christian version of Stoicism. Stoicism is the ancient philosophy from Greece and Rome, the idea that you have to have the right perception of life. Choose. Sure, you've all gone through some hard things, but what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to choose to believe that everything that happens is a gift to you. You don't notice it as a gift, but it's a gift to you. All that happens, again, the pain, the abuse, the loss, the sinful, the evil, the injustice, it's all a, quote, gift in disguise. The Stoic Epictetus wrote, quote, "Do not seek for things to happen the way you want them to, rather wish that what happens, happen the way it happens, then you'll be happy." Yeah, we feel it, right? Feel it in the room. In other words, you should love fate. Love fate. This is the Stoic idea, right? Love everything that happens to you. It's ultimately a good thing. And the Christian version of Stoicism is, hey, stay strong, take courage, Because God is making it happen for a reason. Accept it. See it as good, the good gift, right? You can't change it, so see it as good. And the quicker you are to accept your fate, the better off you will be. So I don't agree. I don't believe this is a biblical way to understand suffering, pain, and evil. Not that there are easy answers to all of this, but I don't think this is the way to understand it. First of all, how does one grieve as a Stoic? There's no space for grief or lament. The Christian Stoic might as well rip the book of Psalms right out of the Bible. If you don't grieve, you won't need the Psalms. What does the Stoic say to Jesus when Jesus weeps in front of the tomb of his good friend Lazarus who has died? When God cries, what does the Stoic say to that? Let's get practical here. If God makes everything happen for a reason, then when my child got sick, that was for a reason. When my spouse had the affair, it was for a reason. Now that my best friend no longer follows Jesus, and that was for a reason. My mentor took his own life for a reason. What? Certain forms of Christian teaching have to be very careful not to call evil things good things. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The line goes something like this. Well, no, Matthew, see, one day you'll see that the fentanyl crisis was God's good plan. One day you'll see that the cancer and the premature death and the overdose and the affair, it was all part of God's good plan. And to that I say, no. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Three quick observations. First, have we considered the role that Satan plays in life? Jesus was very clear. If we want to follow Jesus, he was very clear. There's an enemy. And here's the job description of the enemy. Here's the thief. To steal, kill, and destroy. Have we considered that some of the suffering and pain we experience in this world is the work of the enemy? And now we are importing that, or we're blaming God for the things that are actually the work of Satan. A second thought. Or have we considered that human sin might be part of the story? For example, the affair. That was sin. It's not God. It's sin. God didn't design the affair for the sake of a greater good. God was not orchestrating, engineering the affair for a greater good. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Third thought, have we considered the role human mistakes play in contributing to our pain? Genuine mistakes that good people make. Drivers who accidentally fall asleep at the wheel. The doctor who mistakenly prescribes the wrong medication. The politician who, in their best effort, enacts policies that hurt people. The pastor who offers poor counsel, and it leads to heartbreak. The teacher who unintentionally spoke words that caused dreams to die. The chemicals that were placed in household items decades ago that we now know cause cancer, but years ago, good people were trying to help and had no idea. Human mistakes. Again, do we actually believe God designed these mistakes on purpose? So we have to ask questions. Are we crediting God for the work of Satan? Or for the sin of the human heart? Or for the mistakes and failures of human beings? All of this is complicated. All of this is messy. But one thing we can do is be very careful before we claim to know what God is doing. Please know that we here at North Langley believe in the sovereignty of God and in human free will and in the free will of the powers and principalities and the enemy of our soul. No one on planet Earth can tell you how these things go together. It is a mystery. But I believe that some of us in the room today need specific healing from the belief that God caused the sin, the evil, the suffering, the sickness, and the death on purpose for the sake of a greater good. So as you can tell, I've come to believe that Romans 28 is not promising that God makes everything happen for a reason. So what is this verse promising? Well, here's the verse again. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So what's the hope that we should take from this verse? It's this. God is with you, actively working towards a great good in your life, in your story. And I'm going to say this, I'm going to read this twice, okay? God did not design or desire the sinful, broken, and deathly things to happen in your life, but you can guarantee he's actively orchestrating, engineering, and recalibrating for your good. I'm going to read that again. God did not design or desire the sinful, broken, deathly things to happen in your life, but you can guarantee he's actively orchestrating, engineering, recalibrating for your good. And what is the good? What is the good? Well, it just so happens that verse 29 tells us the good. Isn't that convenient? To become like Jesus. Let's read it together. Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be, here it is, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. By the way, firstborn. He's the firstborn son. And he calls us brothers and sisters, so Merry Christmas, right? He's the firstborn son. Do you see it? It's right there in the text. What is the good? You say, what is the good? Like, what possible good could come from such suffering and pain? Well, here's the good that God is promising to work in your life, that you and I would be conformed into the image of Jesus. We're going to say a lot more about that in a second, but quick aside, notice the word predestined. Man, this made some of you in the room very excited. You're like, oh yeah, we're talking about predestination today in church. If you're new to Jesus, the debate around predestination keeps Bible college students up late at night yelling at each other. You know what I mean? There's been this age-long debate in Christian circles about whether God chooses who he wants to save in the world. And the idea is that he predestines some for relationship with himself, and then he predestines others for destruction. And as exciting as that debate might be to launch into today, the debate I have very strong opinions about and would love to share them with you, I'm not going there today because the text is not going there today. The text isn't going there. Let me show you what I mean. Notice Paul is saying in verse 29 that there are people that God foreknew. Notice that? If you have your Bible open, you see those God foreknew. Oh, so he starts with that, right? That God foreknew would surrender to him. Those he foreknew, he predestined or determined to look like Jesus. Now, why is it important that we notice the order there? Because the question is, what would God do with all the people that freely chose to love him? He already chose that all of those who chose to freely love him, he would shape them to look like Jesus. He predetermined that that group of people who would surrender to him freely, he would shape to look like Jesus. And I thought of an illustration, and I hope this works. It's about a bus and ice cream. People are free to choose whether or not they get on the bus. They have the free will to get on or not. But all those that choose to get on the bus driver has predestined and chosen in advance that each of them would get ice cream. The driver is not deciding who gets on the bus, but they have determined to give ice cream to whoever decides to get on the bus. Does that make sense? So here it is. What is being predestined here is not the selection of who gets saved. What is being predestined here is God's choice to shape saved people to look like Jesus. Hope that makes sense. Okay. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Listen to the incredible things that are true because we surrendered to Jesus. Predestined. Again, God already predestined that you would look like Jesus. Called. God is calling you to himself for a purpose. When biblical writers are called, biblical characters are called, they're called for a purpose, to be a blessing. It's not just for themselves, it's to be a blessing. They're called for the sake of others. You and I get shaped to look like Jesus for the sake of others. And justified. See that word there? Justified. You've been made right in the eyes of God. Fully forgiven. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, you are cleansed and you stand absolutely in right standing before God. And then look at that final word, glorified. This does not mean you shine like a light bulb. It means that we become who God wanted us to be. We're restored to, you know, what Adam and Eve were supposed to be, right? And so we are made right with God again. We look like Jesus, filled with the Spirit. We become obedient human beings who do God's will and are a blessing to others. This is glory. In your pain and suffering, God is not letting you go. He's not letting go. He's predestined, called, justified, and glorified you. So how does all this work? So we're really arriving at the core here. Well, one of the images that helped me when I was contemplating this is, and again, this might fail because this is a Matthew image, and anytime it's just my idea, often they fail. But here we go. Try this on for size. If the destination, imagine you're driving, and you use Google Maps as your little app to get you to somewhere. And imagine the destination is downtown Vancouver. Let's just say the art gallery. And you're here in Langley. And as you begin to drive, all of a sudden there's traffic. And then you just choose to ignore Google Maps and you kind of take a left-hand turn. And it does not work well for you. And then you're listening to Spotify. And you just stop looking at the map. And you get so excited and distracted that you end up in White Rock. And then all of a sudden, in front of you is a tree lying across the road. And you're thinking, oh no, right? And what is happening with Google Maps that entire time? It's recalibrating, isn't it? It's always recalibrating. And the left-hand turns, the trees on the road, the cars, you know, who run us off the road. So the others run us off the road, right? Distracted drivers. Traffic slows us down, whatever it is, and we miss our turns. God is determined, if you take Vancouver, to be being conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the destination, right? Okay, so are you working with me here? So this is, again, it's a Matthew idea, so you're like, fail. Anyway, so Vancouver is the destination to look like Jesus, okay. And we set out and we are taking left-hand turns. We are distracted. Some people run us off the road. All of this stuff is happening, right? And God is determined to get us to the destination. So what is he working for? He is always recalibrating to get us to our destiny. He will not let you go. He is with you. He's for you. He's recalibrating to shape you to look like Jesus. And it doesn't matter how many left-hand turns you take or how many trees fall across your road that you didn't plan and it wasn't your fault and it landed in the middle of your road. He is committed to work a deep good in your life. Now, many of us, we listen to the story of Joseph, right, in the Old Testament. And it's a story we go to time and time again to try to figure out how the hard things work into God's plan. And so I want to summarize the story. There's a character in the Bible named Joseph, and his father will have 12 sons, and Joseph seems to be his favorite son. And, you know, by the way, that's where all things go wrong, as when a parent selects one to be a favorite. So anyway, the older brothers are jealous. The older brothers are jealous. So he's got one younger brother, but his older 10 brothers are jealous. And one day they throw him in a well. They're so jealous, they throw him in a well. And then they're like, well, okay, let's not leave him for dead because these slave traders came by. And they're like, let's sell him into slavery. That's maybe less bad than leaving him for dead. And so I won't tell you the whole story. It's a powerful story. If you're new to the Bible, you should read it. And the story is an amazing one. Through a series of circumstances, God saves Joseph and literally elevates him to the number 2 position in Egypt. And he leads this whole effort in feeding thousands of people from and keeps them from dying in a famine. It's this incredible story. It's a rag-to-riches story. And then when he sees his brothers years later, and it's like, whoa, okay, now there's a confrontation with the people who hurt him. And he says this to them, chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. At the very moment that the brothers chose to do evil, God, already in his foreknowledge, knowing that they would choose evil, God has already recalibrated for good. Okay. At the very moment his brothers harmed Joseph, God had already recalibrated. It's like pre-recalibration to accomplish a great good. God foresaw the evil intent of the brothers. He knew it was coming. So at the very moment they intended evil, God recalibrates for good. God is not a God who intends brothers to throw their brother into a pit. He's not a God who plants this beautiful plot where brothers sell their brother into slavery. This makes God the author of evil, right? God is not strategically planning evil things so that good can come from it. But when it happens, see, this is the key. When it happens, he's already orchestrated, engineered, recalibrated to shape us into the image of Jesus and to work a great good in and through us to bless the world. Tim Keller says, God is always weaving his love into our life. I love that. Weaving it in. I don't have this in my notes, and I probably shouldn't say it because I don't have the time, but there's this powerful moment in The Lord of the Rings or in the Silmarillion when Tolkien describes the creation of the world, and the evil character, it's through song. And so the God character sings, and creation takes, but then the evil character brings in dissonant notes. But then God is always like harmonizing with those notes and kind of making it beautiful again. It's this idea of weaving. I love this idea that Tim Keller has of weaving his love into our life. God will not waste our suffering. He's not going to waste it. He will weave his love into our life. Let me just give you a practical example. And by the way, we have all gone through some pretty horrible things in life. And so I'm offering a very light, small example. And it's about my dad. But let me just say this. How did I end up here in Canada serving as a pastor at North Langley Community Church? Because my dad had acne. Let me explain. Follow me. Why am I here? Well, because my friend Jeff Renault invited me to apply years ago to be the youth pastor at North Langley Community Church. How did I know Jeff Renault? Because we were part of the same small group of friends. How did I get to know those friends? At Bible college. How did I hear about this Bible college? Because a man named Mike Richardson was a professor there. Who was Mike Richardson? Mike was a friend of my parents from Fort Worth, Texas. My parents and the Richardsons served together with college students at the same church in Fort Worth. Why were my parents in Fort Worth, Texas? Because my dad was going to seminary. Why did my dad need to go to seminary? Because back in Oklahoma, he was a youth pastor and felt he didn't have any knowledge that he needed to lead Bible studies. How did he end up as a youth pastor? Because he played guitar. He applied at three different churches, and three churches came to him saying, you'd make a great youth pastor. And he said, why would I make a great youth pastor? They said, because you play guitar. A very low bar for entry. How did my dad end up playing worship music on his guitar? Because he was in a Christian folk group in the late 60s, early 70s, who sang Christian songs, which is where he got to know my mother. And why was my dad invited into that folk group? Because he was really good at guitar. And why was my dad really good at guitar? Well, because he had been in a rock band for several years before he became a Christian. And what led him to join that rock band? Well, he started taking guitar lessons. And he got really good. And why did he get a guitar? Well, because my grandparents, his parents, had compassion on him and wanted to encourage him. And why did they want to encourage him? Because in middle school, my dad told me, I called him the other day, I said, tell me about your middle school years. And he said, I was depressed. He cried himself to sleep every night. He had a serious fear of hell. He was a middle schooler who was lonely and just really wanted friends. He had all kinds of allergies. And he said, Matthew, I had acne all over my face. And I just want to ask, this is a little tender moment for me and my dad, right? Does God plan to give middle school boys self-esteem issues? Does God make them lonely? Does God design a story where a little Brad Price cries himself to sleep every night? Does God want him to feel embarrassed? He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to design this thing where I make Brad Price feel embarrassed when he goes to school. No. It's not the God that I read about in and through Jesus. But God was weaving a good from that. Where my dad, through playing guitar, would come to know Jesus. And through playing guitar would meet my mom. And where the guitar would open up doors for ministry. And where I would get to grow up in a home that loved Jesus. And where I would see ministry modeled. And where my parents' friend would welcome me to Canada so that I could be here doing this today. God doesn't waste anything, right? He will weave his love into our life. He will take the sad things of a young middle school kid in the early 1960s in Oklahoma, and he will not stop weaving a good out of that story. And as you think about the hard, painful, devastating things in your life, I believe God is saying, I'm here. I love you. I'm not going to waste this. I'm going to keep recalibrating. What happened to you was wrong. It was sad. It was devastating. It was painful. For some of you, it was sinful and wrong. And God is just like, I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to waste it. He says, I love you. I have not abandoned you. I'm committed to weaving a deep good even through this. I will orchestrate. I will engineer. I will recalibrate so that you will look more and more like my son Jesus, God says. All of those left-hand turns, all of those dead ends, all of those times where you felt so lost, none of it keeps me from recalibrating so that you reach the destination of being conformed into the image of my son. And as you look more and more like Jesus, you will continue to be a blessing to the world around you. As Henri Nouwen says, you will become a wounded healer. In the place of your deepest wound, God meets you there and takes that wound and makes it a source and can make it a source of deep healing for others, to bless others, to love others. And so what the enemy wanted to end up in death, God says, I'm flipping it around to make it a wellspring of life for others. I am here, I love you, and I'm not going to waste this. Again, aware that so many in the room have walked through so much more than I ever had. But as I thought about this last year in my life, I just asked myself the question, did God cause this mental health journey for me on purpose? I don't believe so. But God has been using it to nurture a deeper love for him. I see in a greater way than ever before that I'm weak and that I need him. I see in a greater way than ever before that I'm thirsty for his love. What a blessing. So then I say, well, then God must have done that on purpose. And that's where I stop. And I say, no. But God is recalibrating and engineering and orchestrating for my good. Because in my weakness, he can be strong. And in my emptiness, he can fill me. And so we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So there is so much mystery around all the things we go through. And there are not easy answers. But the one answer we can cling to today is that God will not waste what we're going through. And he is committed to love us in and through it. So this Advent season, hear that God has come close. We call him Emmanuel, God with us. God comes close to us in our pain. And the greatest way we see this is at the cross of Jesus, right? The cross of Christ. This is a moment of tender love for us. That while there isn't easy answers for the suffering and darkness and sin of the world, God chose to step in. God chose to come close. And so we're going to take communion. And as you take the cup and the bread, I want to remind you of a story in the Bible where there were two disciples who walked on a road very discouraged because they knew Jesus had died and they had heard that he might be alive, but they were confused. They were disoriented. And they walked with Jesus, but when they arrived at their destination, what happens? He sits down at a table, and when Jesus breaks bread, they suddenly see him for who he is. As we break bread and drink the cup, today I pray that all of us in the room would suddenly see Jesus for who he is. Remember that moment when Jesus is crying in front of Lazarus's tomb? And Mary comes to him and said, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. He welcomes our grief. He welcomes our lament. But look at his eyes. He's weeping. He's weeping. Because death is an enemy. It's an enemy. And Jesus in that moment was experiencing the pain of seeing death at work, and it was an enemy. And so see his eyes, filled with tears. This world is not the way it's supposed to be. And we look forward to the day when God makes it all new again. And we still have many questions about why we suffer. But know this, God has come close. God has come near. God weeps along with us. And God paid the ultimate price, giving up his life on the cross for you. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read these words. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink the cup together. We're going to stand and we're going to pray together. Would you stand with me? Our prayer team is going to be here at the front or in the prayer room. If there is anything in this message here today where you just want to keep the dialogue going with God and say, "All right, I can't keep praying alone about this. I need some friends to pray with me." Our prayer team would love to keep praying. I don't know, what's God doing? What's he saying? Just come for prayer. Keep the dialogue going. But let's spend a moment in prayer. Abba, Father. Just a few verses before this passage today, we heard that you're our good Father and that we're your children. And we, your children, don't understand often why we suffer and why you've allowed the pain and the suffering to take place. But today, as your kids, we come and we say, Abba, we will not stop believing that you're good and that you're recalibrating and that you're engineering and orchestrating and weaving your love into our life. We take all of our unanswered questions and we bring them to you, and we see you as the God who weeps, who meets us in our grief, Spirit of the living God, Holy Spirit, we hear that you pray for us with groans. You're interceding for us. You're praying for us. You're with us. And so today, fill us with confidence, oh God. Fill us with strength again. Give us eyes to see, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Give us eyes to see you, Jesus, and to see your love for us. And we pray that you would shape us to look like Jesus, Father God, and that we might be wounded healers, and that we might be a blessing to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.